And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Continue to talk about the Father's heart. And today we will look at the Father's heart as it pertains to the poor, the needy, the underclass, the widow, the orphan, the outcast, the alien, that is the foreigner. What is God's heart towards this? And I would tell you right off that this is not just a simple addendum to some sermon series. What you're going to see today is that the way that God looks at the poor and the needy is incredibly pivotal in the very core of who He is. We're going to see it so many different times, and the more you study the Word of God, the more you're going to see the heart of God towards this particular kind of people. And hopefully by the end of today, you're going to understand that that particular kind of people is us. Because that is who we have been called out of. I'm not talking about financial poverty per se, that's possible. But the fact that we were found wretched, poor, naked, blind, and brought into His wondrous light. To mix two very distinct verses up there. But that is the key. That this is what God has done. He has drew us up from the miry pit, and He has set our feet upon solid ground. Let us not forget where we have been. And when Jesus takes this passage in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see how it starts to transform His ministry. This is what Isaiah says. All the way back in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus was ever going to walk on this earth, this is what Isaiah hears from the Lord our God. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. See, where are we? There we go. It's actually up on the board now. Let me start again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn. Our God, we do ask that as we take this scripture and we look upon it and we meditate and ponder it, Lord God, that you will do something that only your Spirit can do, that you will take us and that you will condition our hearts to hear, that you will allow your Spirit to touch our hearts that we may comply, that you may allow us to be flexible in what it is that you call us to, and that you may make us powerful and effective in carrying it out. Lord God, may we become your mouthpiece, and may we see what it is that is at the very core of your heart. We pray this in your name. Amen. Once again, the Spirit of the Lord, our God, is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This, if you remember, here's a storyline in Luke chapter 4, if you want to hit that, because there's also these same exact words. Jesus comes back into his hometown, and he kind of puts forth the mission, okay? And he puts forth the mission in a way that the home crowd starts out liking. And then he kind of goes a little bit further, and they end up wanting to throw him off of a cliff. What is it about this message, about this core matter of God's heart, that would cause us to go from adoring and lauding this man, Jesus, to the point where it just tears at us? That's something significant. This is not because they were just a bunch of heathens out there in Nazareth. That's true, they were, but that's also partially us, right? There's something in the human nature that we hear something good and we want to laud it. It says here's what it says. It says he walks into this synagogue, and he starts out. He says the same exact things in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen to this scripture, it has been fulfilled." And they were speaking well of him. And they were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Okay, so they have great thoughts about him. They say he's speaking with authority. That's one of the versions that you'll see there. He speaks in a way that really takes our hearts in. Listen to what he's saying. What is he saying? He's reading from Isaiah chapter 61. They didn't say 61 because there was no chapters back then. But he says they're reading from the book of Isaiah, right? And he just says it, and then he just like rolls up the scroll and sits, which was a custom of the synagogue. They would read the word, and then they would sit down, kind of like a circle, and they would discuss. Well, the discussion amongst them was, what was that? That guy was amazing. And he had hardly said anything, right? But then we move down to verse 24 and 27. He said also to them, "I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elijah's time, there were many in Israel who had serious skin diseases, yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian." Well, that sounds strange. It's like a Bible lesson. Jesus just rolled up the scroll, right? He rolls up the scroll and basically sits down, and it's now time for people to discuss. And in their discussion, they're like, "This is amazing. This is great." And he's like, "Just in case you didn't totally understand what I just said, let me explain this in a different way." And he gives them two Bible stories, one of Elijah and one of Elisha. And in both cases, did you pick it out? What is it that he's saying? The people that you look down upon, the outcast, the alien, these are both people from outside of the Jewish circle. And he says, in case you didn't hear what I said before from out of the book of Isaiah, I'm telling you this. There's a reason why Elijah was sent to the widow at Zarephath. And there was a reason why Elisha was sent to Naaman. Now, this when we're reading this as Americans, kind of like in the 21st century here, we look at this and it really, unless you really pay attention, it just sounds weird. It sounds, what happened here? They're glorifying him and kind of elevating him. And then all of a sudden, what you're going to see next is they become furious. And I'm not just talking about furious. They become enraged within them so greatly that they become a mob, chase him out of the synagogue, up the highest hill in the city, and they are, in their minds, they know they are going to throw this guy off to his death. Now, as we're reading it, it's like literally like 10 seconds worth of reading, right? And it's probably not a whole lot more than that what happened in real time. What in the world happened? The Spirit of the God, Spirit of the living God, spoke. And he spoke through his man, Jesus. And what started out sounding like something, "Oh, I know that scripture. I know that. That's cool. He's using Isaiah. That's great." When it was started to be considered what he was actually saying, that he was calling them out for the way that they look down upon people, it enraged them. This is not what happens to us when we are confronted with truth. When we are so adamant about the truth that we know, and all of a sudden somebody sticks something in your face and says, "You know what? That doesn't look very much like the God that that I'm aware of, that I've learned from the Bible.
Well, how dare you?
And we stomp our feet and we get very, very angry, and we might even run them out of church. Jesus, let's not miss the message for all the action and drama that's around it. There's a lot of drama here. I've been up on that mountain, by the way, and that is a glorious mountain. It is high. There is no physical surviving this the fall. Their intention was to kill him. That's my point. And it comes out to a nice little precipice, and then nothing. And so here we have Jesus speaking, and what is so core here is that he's saying, hey, this is my mission. The mission of my heart is to provide grace to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, the heart of the Father can be seen in this kind of grace. It's not just grace for me, because I know I need grace, I get that. And maybe someplace in my brain, maybe someplace in your brain, you would say, we deserve that, because we're here on Sunday after all, right? We deserve that grace, which absolutely speaks against the whole concept of grace, right? But there's something in us, as believers in Christ, as religious people, that somehow we have done our duty, and we somehow feel like we deserve that message, because that sounds good to me. Because when I'm poor, he is anointed to preach good news to me. That's great. When I am captive, when I am bound up, he has spoken a word of freedom to me. Oh, I love that. I'm not undermining that. That he would speak to me and release me in the year of the Lord to become free, free of everything that was over top of me. Now I'm free. I can breathe. That sounds good to me. But the grace of God doesn't end here. It doesn't end at the end of these doors. It doesn't end at the end of your pew. What God says through his man Jesus here, and he explains it very thoroughly when he starts talking about Elijah and Elisha, is that, listen, I'm not just here to proclaim good news to you. I'm here to use you, the people of the good news, to go out and share it with the poor, the needy, the lowly, the downcast, the alien, those who do not belong and perhaps don't even feel like they belong here among us. So what are we going to do? Just keep on inviting them in? Well, yeah, we can do that. But if they don't feel comfortable about coming in, then what are we called to do? To proclaim Jesus Christ and freedom and the great anointing of God upon us goes out into the world to share and to make disciples. We are called to go and share this greatness of God's great news out there. Because while spiritually, I came from a very impoverished condition, God did lift me up. And he has given me an understanding of at least much of his great news, right? As we sit here and we discover the mysteries of his greatness, we grow up in that. But it's not for just sitting here in these pews. It's for us to go and to be the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ out into a world that is full of people who don't feel like they can come into these doors. They don't feel like they belong. They feel outcast. They feel downtrodden. And let's face it, Christianity over the past 1,000 years or so has done a great job of making the demarcation lines. It's us and you. I'll confess my sin to you right now. I was at Billy Joel concert last night, okay? I do not generally, I said I was there with my wife, And I don't generally mix with that kind of people, honestly. Just happened to be we had money that we had to put towards something to ticket-wise, so we said, you know, let's just go try this out. Well, everything that you kind of think of in Billy Joel, you know, I mean, that secular kind of thing, it's pretty much all around us, okay? Not a whole lot different than walking into a Bills game, I might add, you know, so just before you get all high and mighty on me, you know, it's like, it's all pretty much the same. We walk in, yeah, you know what I'm talking about, Miss Jan, okay? So, you know, we have the people who have tailgated since the beginning of the day, probably, and they're walking or staggering in to walk up, you know, several flights of stairs, and go figure how that works out. But, you know, we get there, and there's the, you've got this wafting flavor that goes over you, and like, and I look over at my wife at one point, and I just said, you know, I'm just really not used to, you know, it's not that I'm not used to being around people who are in the world, that's not it, but I don't go out of my way to envelop myself with this, right? And it really, in some ways, kind of shocked my senses. But today I stand before you and say there is an impoverishment of souls that were there around us that needed to fill up. Even the music itself, if you listen closely enough to it, is great sounding, but there's a lot of decay, spiritual decay in that music. There's so much that they're trying to fill themselves up with. And if you have a spiritual mind for it, you can look around and say, wow, there's a lot of poverty around me. And I have been anointed by the Spirit of God to reach this. Perhaps last night was the only there for me to re-engage my mind towards that and realize how lost the world is. Because I think we can kind of forget that. The world has become so very lost and so very depraved and deprived of spiritual good in so many ways that I think sometimes we in the church, we just kind of like pass it off. Like, well, that's the world. No, that's the world without Jesus. And the world needs Jesus. And we have been anointed as the people of God to go and to meet the poverty that is there, to set people free. To take these words that people associate with as freedom, and to say, you know what, that's not freedom. In living life out in front of them, I'm not talking about standing up on a milk carton in the middle of the parking lot and, you know, screaming about Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being aware of the poverty that is around us so that we can be utilized. Micah chapter 6, 8, we're going to come back to this several times today, and I want you to see grace in the midst of Micah 6, 8. What is required of you, O man, but to do justice, to love faithfulness and mercy, or faithful mercy, loving and kindness, however you want to look at that, and to walk humbly with our God. Do you see grace in that? Well, yeah, there's grace. Do you understand that when God says the word justice, he doesn't exempt grace from that term. There is really nothing of God that is separated out from grace. We as the people of God have somehow made a dichotomy between grace and law. And God says, no, they are together. In me, they work together. They are the same, essentially. Because my justice is my grace. I have placed the boundaries around you because I love you so much that I'm trying to keep you from failing, from falling, from depravity, from all the stuff that leads you to a life that is less than what I want for you. In justice, there is found grace. Certainly in faithful mercy, we see the grace of God poured out upon us. And in humility, we find out more and more how much grace has been lavished upon us. When we walk in humility, it opens up our minds like, my goodness, this grace of God is incredibly complete. It is everywhere. It is the breath that I take. It is the ways that I walk. It is where I see Jesus and Miss Ann or whoever else is living life alongside of us. It is the grace of God that is all around us. And when I'm humble, I can see that. When I'm full of myself, it's a lot harder for me to see the grace that you pour into my life when I'm so full of myself. When I'm so caught up in benefiting myself, in pouring and lavishing things upon my life, it is really difficult for me to see through that fog and see you as a grace bearer. So what's required of us? Justice, faithful mercy, and humility. If we want to understand the grace of God, and particularly the grace of God as it pertains to our giving to the poor, our giving of grace to the poor, to the needy, to the downcast, and we had all these things, justice and faithful love and humility have to become who I am. These are the outcome of God living in me, right? When Micah is speaking this to the people of God, he's saying, listen, there's something of God that you need to understand and it needs to be a part of your life. This is who God is. And guess what? When God embodies me, when he comes into me and he lives in me, that's who I become. I become an actor of justice. I become an actor of faithful mercy. And I become somebody who is humble. That is who I become because of God in me. So how does that play out with the way that we live our lives in front of the poor? I think it's clear that when I am living out the grace of justice, that I'm seeing things that are unjust, and I'm standing up for the people that are under that bondage. When I am living out the faithful, loving kindness of God, I hear words that want to come out of my mouth towards people who I might think of as the lower class or other than me, and they stop before they come out. Many of you have heard this before. I was stopped in my tracks by a student many years ago. And then, it was the late 90s, and I was on a senior trip, and we were in Toronto. And I'll tell you, I've never been spoken so clearly by God through a student in my life. And it totally shook me. It really, honestly, it changed my life. It changed my perceptions. I was there, we were underneath the CN Tower. And this guy came out to me and out to our group, small group of us, like six or eight of us. And he asked us for money. And I thought that I was more than I was. I'll tell you honestly. I said, sir, what are you going to do with this? He smelled of alcohol, you know, all the typical, I guess you could say, the people out there that are, you know, the things that you're concerned about, right? That they're going to take your money and they're going to go and they're going to do this or that with it. And he comes out to me and he said, and I just decided I was going to, you know, kind of grill the guy a little bit. Oh, what are you going to do with this? Well, if I give you this money, this student stood up to me, and I praise God for her today. We did not get along at all. She did not like me. I really didn't like her. And she stood up to me, and she just said, how dare you? What do you think you are? And I got all hot and bothered and like, who do you think you are, young lady? 18, 17-year-old, whatever you were, senior in high school, you're going to talk to me that way? I'm your teacher. And by goodness, she was absolutely correct. I took that home with me, and I stopped, and I thought about that, and I said, by God's grace, I will never respond to somebody that way again. Because what does that do? That places somebody under me. It looks down upon them, right? What does it do when you talk down to people when they're serving you at your table? Can we just have a little grace when we're dealing with people in restaurants? And I'm not talking about these signs that say there's not enough of us and that kind of thing. I'm talking about, can we just have grace? We're God's people. Can we just be graceful in the way that we respond to the people who are serving us? Just start there. We have such snippy attitudes sometimes. We get our noses up in the air. It's like, could I please, or whatever. I don't know how you do it, but I've seen plenty of it. I've been around plenty of it. And we need to calm down, grow some humility, so that we are not looking down upon people, but we are seeing need in people. Instead of kind of talking down to them, how about asking them if they're having a good day? How about asking them if there's a way that we could pray for them? How about being the salt and light of Jesus Christ to those who are lower and needy, perhaps, at least in that circumstance? We don't know their circumstances of life. But, you know, for a server, they might have had a really lousy day. And you just added to it. You gave no Jesus. You just gave a little bit of your own bitter self. So let's look how we can add justice and mercy and humility to the way that we deal with people. The second thing is that the meat of the issue is really the law. It really comes down to this. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, I want to read some of this to you. If there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers within any of the gates in the land of the Lord your God is giving you, you must not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. I love the way he says that. Don't be tight-fisted around your brother. Instead, you are to open your hand to him and freely loan him enough for whatever he has need of. Be careful, listen to this, be careful that there isn't this wicked thought in your heart. And this is the wicked thought. Listen to this. This is using the law to try to be stingy. This is the wicked thought says, in the seventh year, the year of canceling debts is near, and you are stingy towards your poor brother and give him nothing. Understand this? Now, let me explain this a little bit. If you haven't understood the 7 years of then the year of Jubilee, right? Okay, so his whole point is this. When you're giving to somebody, don't be more stingy, because in the seventh year, you don't have to get anything back anymore. Debts are annulled, right? This is the Jewish custom and law. So in the law of God, every seventh year, the debt is done away with. So he says this is very interesting. He says, don't have this stinky attitude in you that as you get closer and closer to year seven, that you say, you know what, I'm not going to give. I'll give in year one, because then he has to pay me back. No, this guy's in need right now. It's year six, at the end of year six, in fact. And now it's closing in on year seven, and I know that the money I'm going to give him, he doesn't have to pay me back anymore. So he says, that's just a really stinky attitude. If there's a need, give to the need. Is that understandable? You get that? The seventh year, the Lord canceling debts is near, and you are stingy towards your poor brother and give him nothing. He will cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty. Give to him, and don't have a stingy heart when you give. And because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you do, for there will never cease to be poor people in the land. Jesus mentions that, right? There will never cease to be poor people in the land. That is why I'm commanding you, you must willingly open your hand to your afflicted and poor brother in the land. He's talking to a stinginess, talking to a, and we say all kind of, we give ourselves rationalization, right? Well, I'm really going to need that for fill in the blank. I'm really counting on that to get me through this. Well, I don't really feel called to. Well, he's on the phone right now. It sounds like you've been called, right? It's like, and I understand what you're saying. I don't feel the urge. I don't feel God's leaning me into that. And there's all kinds of rationale for why we don't give generously. But God's law, the meat of the issue is that his law really comes out and says, there's not really a good rationalization. Now, I don't mean just that you're throwing money away to people. I think that there are beneficial ways that we can speak and we can dignify and value people who are asking for money, right? There's a big difference there, isn't there? To dignify somebody. When's the last time you saw somebody with a cardboard thing and asking, and you're walking by them, and you just sat down with them and just talked with them like they're a normal person? Because they are a normal person. They have a lot of normal hurts. They have a lot of issues in their lives. Absolutely. There's a lot of them that have some mental issues and things like that. That's true. Okay? How do we relate to people and give them dignity? I'm not saying that's the way that you do it for every situation. Okay? I'm heading out for my 5-year-old trip with my 2 twinnies tomorrow. And we're going to be walking through some cities. And it's probably not the best opportunity at that time for me to sit down with a strange person on the side of the road. It's probably not appropriate for that. So it's not every single situation. Stop in your tracks. Do this. But you should have a mindset of generosity towards people in need, and the poor, and the low, and the downcast. It's a mindset. It's a heart set, right? So many of us, we're so, I'll say, creeped out by, or it's so awkward, it's so this or that, and we just avoid it, right? We avoid it. Other side of the street, whatever we can do to get away from having to encounter that face to face. But you have been anointed by the Spirit of the living God to proclaim the good news to the poor and to bring freedom from bondage. What if God's people were just there in that circumstance to bring life and mental health to a person that you encounter? What if? Proverbs tells us multiple times, at 14:21 is one of the places where it says, don't be found mistreating the poor. Don't move the boundary lines. And this is poor, widow, needy, all kinds of, and alien as well. Okay, don't be found placing your hand against those who what? The Father is going to defend and stand up for. Now, it's in His law. It's in His prophets. It's in His proverbs. It's in the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself. At what point do we stop and say, this might actually be a really core thing in God's heart? If you were to read the Bible from cover to cover, you're going to encounter this concept of God's heart for the low, the needy, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the outcast, the alien. You're going to find it over and over and over and over. Every book just about that you're going to be in, you're going to see it symbolized or spoken to directly for the most part, every single book. Sometimes it's within the church, sometimes it's outside the church. Sometimes it's God's people, sometimes it's not God's people. But it's always somebody who is lesser than, lower than. What would make Jesus stop and speak to the Syrophoenician woman? She's an outcast. She's an other than, right? She's not Jewish. But think about how many people God took that were the lowest and the outcast and the neediest. Think about me, right? In Exodus and in Deuteronomy, it says this. Okay, so this is going back to the same scripture we were just in, Deuteronomy chapter 15. And verse 15, it says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you, and that's why I'm giving you this command today." Why are we commanded to give and to be generous and to look at the poor and to be considerate? Because that's where we came from. Remember where you came from. Be generous, is verse 7 and 8. Be careful in 9. That's the stinky attitude. Be redeeming and freeing and be in remembrance. That's the 15. These are the things that we are called to be out of the law of God. Do you see grace in this law? It's amazing, isn't it? Because the heart of the Father is found in His law. That's maybe not totally surprising to us, but if you really stop and think, we just said the heart of the Father is found in grace. And now I'm telling you the heart of the Father is found in the law. This is not another God, right? This is not another mindset, but the very heart of God is towards justice and faithful mercy and humility. And without going back into it, you can start to see how this is not just pertaining to His grace, this is pertaining to His law in my heart. If it's in the law, it's in the heart of God. Let me just paraphrase it that way. And lastly, and we'll close with this. In Matthew chapter 25, it's one of the hardest teachings, I think, that God, that Jesus Christ gave here on this earth. It's right towards the end of His ministry here. It's one of the last things, according to Luke, that He is going to say before He is going to be taken away by the guards. In the days just prior, perhaps that week leading up, and that week that He spent in Jerusalem or thereabouts, Jesus finds this opportunity to share parables with people who are considering the kingdom life. And in chapter 25, starting in verse 31, it says, "The Son of Man comes in all of His glory and His angels, and with Him then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him." Notice He says all the nations. "Will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for from the foundation of the earth.'" What is it that separates the sheep from the goats in this parable? "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Now, it would be very easy for us to stop and just overlook this and just over-spiritualize it and kind of just say, that's not really what Jesus was saying. Well, if it's not what He was saying, excuse me, I'm just... If it wasn't that He was trying to get that point across to us, then why didn't He go back and explain something to His disciples or something? He says what? Sheep and goats. We've got sheep that are generous with their lives, and they come back to Him and say, "When did I ever do that? When did I ever see you hungry and feed you, King? When did I ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did I ever see you in prison or naked or sick? When did I ever do any of these things?" And see, there's the beauty of the heart of a follower of Christ. The beauty of the heart of Christ is that we are that, and we don't even realize we are that. The living God lives in us, and that is the way that we relate to people who are lesser than us, we'll say. The least of these, my brothers. He says it was when you did it to the least of these. The poorest of the poor, the outcast, the ones you don't want to think about, when you did it to them, you did it to me. Is there a greater gospel that could be presented than the fact that the person of God is transformed in his heart so that we no longer look down upon people? As humans in the flesh, there is nobody, as a human, let me speak with my, as a human in the full flesh, okay, there's not a single one of you that can match up to me. Did you hear what I said? I just understand. In my flesh, in my haughtiest of haughtiest attitudes, and when I say it to me, I'm talking about, that's your heart too, okay? We all have such a fleshly understanding of ourselves that nothing can compare. Like, you are absolutely wrong because you're not seeing it the way I'm seeing it. That's haughty. That's me not considering you better than myself. It's me considering myself as ultimate. I hear it this way. I know it this way. I've learned it this way. I've taught it this way. And by God, I will stand here and never move. That's haughty. But when we hear each other, when we stop and when we see each other and we hear each other, when we sit in conference with each other and hear each other's hearts, yeah, you might be absolutely right and you might be absolutely wrong. But at least as brothers, we can say, you know what, let's meet this out together. Let's talk this out. Let's hear each other's hearts. So what's the heart of the Father in this? As it pertains to justice and faithful mercy and humility. These are God's priorities, right? When Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 25, he says, this is the priority of God's heart. There may be a whole lot of other things that you do really, really well in as a believer in Jesus Christ. But do not overlook that this is really important to God. Because the next side comes along, right? The goats are then talked and spoken to. And he says, there's no place for you here. Be gone from me. Wait, what? What are you talking about? What did I do to get on your bad side, King? Well, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was sick, you did not come and visit me. When I was in prison, you did not visit me there either. Wait, what are you talking about? I never saw you in those situations ever. If I ever saw you naked, I've never seen you in any of these situations. If I saw that, I would have run to you. Isn't that true, though? It is true. They're not speaking falsehood. If we saw the living Jesus and he was being battered, I believe that our hearts would, you know, as believers, I think we would. But the fact is, this is what Jesus says. God, the Father, the King, is saying, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Now forgive me if I'm taking this in some way that is beyond what Jesus was talking about. I cannot see it. And I would love for you to explain to me somehow how we can rationalize our way out from seeing the poor and the needy and the alien and the outcast as being so profoundly in the very center of God's heart that he says, you guys, when you dealt with the least of these, thumbs up. And you guys over here, when you didn't deal with the least of these and you looked down upon them and you just forgot that they even existed, thumbs down. Am I saying that too boldly? I would give you permission right now in this size of a group. I think I would give you permission to tell me that I'm speaking some kind of heresy right now. I do not see it. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. And so we can over-spiritualize and say, well, that's not really, well, explain it. Help me. Because right now, when I'm talking about the Father's heart, And I am asking the Lord Jesus Christ, come, show us your heart. These are the passages that came. That we are anointed for this, and that these are the very priorities of God's heart. And so I would ask you this, where are my priorities and compared to the priorities of God? And by no means am I looking at this congregation saying, you guys aren't doing enough. I'm not saying that. I'm not pointing at anybody and saying, you know what? You need to give more. That's not even part of this message. That's not the point. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The point of this message is that let's not pretend that something that is very pivotal and at the very heart of God is not there. Because it absolutely is. And it should shape the way that we look. This might be the poor person that we see homeless on the street. That might be. But it also might be the person in the pew that you just look your nose down to. This is a heart condition for all of humanity, for all of Christianity, for all people anywhere. It is whether we are allowing the grace and the law and the priorities of Jesus Christ to rule us as his people. So as we go into a time of meditation and we just stop and just think of what God has spoken here, there is no condemnation. I do not look at any single person across this place and think anything but the highest of you and the highest of the way that you have desired God. You're here. I mean, you give me no reason for dissatisfaction. That's not what this message is about. I specifically just asked the Lord in the past 6 months or so, what are the issues of your heart that you would have me speak to? And this was one of them. This was actually the first one he gave me. It just happens to be the last one that we tackled. Okay? So I don't want you coming out of here thinking, man, he's really hammered. Not at all. If anything, I would say, church, you have a heart for God, and I believe that you want to do what is well. This might have to do with the way that you deal with the poor and the needy and the outcast. That might have to do with maybe the internationals that Jason deals with, something like that. That might be something that God is speaking to your heart. Or it might be just that he's talking about my heart and conditioning it towards each other here. Or workplace or something like that. What is God speaking to us? How can we grab a hold of his priorities and hold fast to him?